Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. A young man was learning to be a paratrooper. And before his first jump, he was given these instructions. 1, jump when you're told. 2, count to 10 and pull the ripcord. 3, in the unlikely event that your chute doesn't open, pull the emergency ripcord. When you get down, 4, when you get down, a truck will be there to take you back to the airfield. So the young soldier took all that in, memorized those instructions, climbed aboard the plane. Plane climbed to 10,000 feet, and the paratroopers began to jump. When he was told to jump, he jumped, just like they said. He counted to 10 and pulled the ripcord, and nothing happened. His chute failed to open, so he pulled the emergency ripcord, and still nothing happened. No parachute. He thought, great. The way this day is going, I bet the truck's not going to be there either. I don't know about you. Have you ever felt like that? That nothing is going your way? And yet everybody else seems to be just going along just fine. Life is great for everybody else. Well, if you have, the psalm that we read earlier, Psalm 1, gives us hope. It points us to the good life, which puts all of life in its proper perspective. That psalm begins this way. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Already here, from the very start of the psalm, the psalmist suggests that the good life begins with a life that is centered on God. For most people, even for some Christians, this is just the opposite of the way people think and act. Too often, having a good life or a good time means to just go and enjoy yourself. Not God, but yourself. Not others, but yourself. It seems that the search for satisfaction and joy is, almost without exception, centered on self. But in the Psalms, in fact, throughout the Bible, real fulfillment begins with a living relationship with God. God wants us to have joy. I think could we all agree on that? That God wants us to have joy in this life. But, and this is important, the God who created us, who knows us much better than we know ourselves, who knows where we are and what is truly important to our hearts that he created, he knows that a joy that is satisfied, that is satisfying and that fills us, comes when we focus outside of ourselves. When we look to God, who then directs our eyes to others. And as Americans, we're a pull yourself up by your own bootstraps kind of people. Something about the Western expansion and manifest destiny and every man's an island. And yet, while it's important to be responsible and not take advantage of others, we can easily take that attitude too far. Thinking that we're self-made men or women can very easily lead to pride and arrogance. Wanting or needing help, whether from others or even from God, can be seen as a sign of weakness. And what's ironic is that we desperately want to be admired by others, and yet we do so by attempting to be seen as not needing them. That we can stand on our own 2 feet, thank you very much. We strive for independence so that others will look up to us. We say we're independent, but we're dependent on the adulation of the crowd. That's a little strange. But God says that a good life begins with the recognition that we are completely dependent on him. Jesus emphasizes that powerfully when he says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And maybe that's what's so unsettling about a life centered on God. With God at the center of our lives, it means being willing to lose everything, not just the admiration of others, but possibly life itself. You know, our society spends more time and effort and money seeking purpose and pleasure in life than any other, because we have the time and we have the money. And yet we're also one of the most depressed and medicated societies in history. Our self-sufficient perspective has failed to produce the happiness that we seek, even though we rank among the wealthiest, healthiest, and most educated in history. Psalm 1 declares that independence, that self-sufficiency, can lead to alienation from God and from others, and ultimately alienation even from ourselves. Part of the problem, I think, is the way that verse 2 here is translated. It says that the Blessed One delights in the law of the Lord, and on His law He meditates day and night. I think that that makes it sound like following the law, that is, the rules and regulations of the Bible, will give us a blessed life. But I believe that's a misunderstanding of the way the word law is used here. And in fact, the way the word law is used in most of the Old Testament. Right now, I'm behind in my reading of that 3-year reading in the Bible, and I'm on Psalm 119. And what word keeps coming up again and again and again? Your law, I delight in your law. I have a hard time delighting in law. All it does is make me feel bad. But understand this, the Hebrew word that's translated law is actually the word Torah. That word is actually much broader than simply some set of rules and regulations. Torah is centered first and foremost in the promises of God. His promise to be faithful to faithless people, to love unloving people, to care for uncaring people. In other words, the Torah, the law the Blessed One meditates on, is centered first and foremost on God's undeserved forgiveness and mercy. Verse 3 says that the one who is blessed is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. See, that's you. You are blessed because God came to you, reconciling himself to you in Christ. You are his child, connected to him, and thereby blessed by him. Jesus said it this way. He said it a little bit differently, but sort of the same imagery. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Connected to Jesus, we bear the fruit of love, of joy, patience, peace, kindness, goodness, and so much more. But apart from him, we wither and perish. All you have to do is drive through southern Idaho and you can see that in action. Hot, dry, barren land with, not today of course, but with hot, dry, barren land, sagebrush, cactus for miles. But every now and then you come across a little stream bed where plants and even great trees flourish because they're able to draw deeply from water that can't even be seen. That's what Jesus is to us. You and I are people who have been planted in Jesus in the waters of our baptism. And now he tells us to drink deeply and regularly from him through his word to remain strong and healthy. When we remain in him, we're like those trees that can withstand the hottest summer because our life flows from within and keeps us strong. The early church father Tertullian said this about our baptismal life. He said, "But we, like little fishes, born in water, according to our great fish, Jesus Christ, are saved only by remaining in the water." Verse 1 of this psalm said, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." Notice that progression from walking to standing and ultimately to sitting. You see, I think our disconnect from God often happens step by step. It's one thing to hear the lies of the world around us, and quite another to stand and ultimately sit down and make yourself at home with them. That's why we need to regularly reconnect with God. He forgives when forgiveness is needed. He comforts when comfort is needed. He strengthens when strength is needed. Jesus said, "Remain in me," because only he can feed our souls. And connected to Christ, all that we do does prosper, just as verse 3 declared. But again, in a different way than most people think. Our lack of contentment isn't due, I don't believe, to being materially poor. I mean, there are poor people all over the world. There are poor people all over America who are very satisfied, very happy, very content. It isn't about being materially poor, but because the health of the soul is inadequately funded. When we're spiritually dehydrated and we're struck by grief, and we will be struck by grief, we don't know where to go. When our soul isn't healthy and our family life is in upheaval, and our family life will suffer upheaval, we don't know where to turn. And if our spirits are parched and we're harassed by the circumstances of life, and we certainly will be harassed by the circumstances of life in a broken world, we can feel buried and alone. But by faith, we can see that even the hard things of life can serve us for the best. That's what St. Paul was talking about when he wrote to the Christians in Corinth. "To keep me from becoming conceited, a thorn was given me in the flesh by God. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content," good word, "content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now that kind of talk makes absolutely no sense to the world. In fact, sometimes it doesn't make much sense to us, especially when we're in the thick of things. But that's the reality of God's kingdom, where the poor, or those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in spirit, the peacemakers, even those who are persecuted, are called blessed. God turns the world upside down and brings blessing where others can see only loss. The independent and self-sufficient life is like chaff. It's blown away at the slightest breeze. Those who live only for themselves ultimately find that they can only have themselves to rely on. But when you rely on God, you find a strength and a joy that no one else can know and nobody can take away. Verse 6 says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous." Another translation put it this way, "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous." I think what that means is that you are always, each and every day, the center of God's attention. You are his child, his righteous child, made perfect and righteous in Christ. And that's not anything that you've done or can do. It's completely a gift from God's hand. And since you are the center of God's attention, you know that no matter what's going on in your life, he will care for and protect and ultimately bring blessing to you. Eugene Peterson, in his book, his translation of the Bible, The Message, translated this part of Psalm 1 by saying this, "God charts the road you take. There isn't a step you take or a decision you make that God hasn't already thought through for you. You may veer off course, but he always has a path laid out that will lead you home again. What's praised here in Psalm 1 is a life not lived on the law, not lived on the do's and the don'ts, but a law that's lived dependently on God, completely on God, tenaciously gripping his promises in spite of what may come. This psalm calls you to live courageously and boldly. It tells you to trust the good news of the kingdom of God, to give up self-sufficiency and live in the sufficiency of your God. And when you do, you won't have to worry that your chute didn't open. You won't even have to worry if the truck didn't show up, because God is right there to catch you and carry you home. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. We remain standing for the parish prayers. In our prayers this morning, would ask that you would remember the following folks. Becky Perry, who's recovering from surgery on her foot. Larry, how is she doing? Did that surgery go well?
Yes, it did, and she's in recovery.
Has she come home yet, or is she still in the hospital?
Yeah, she came home the same day.
Good, great. Glenda Nash's husband, Jake, we've prayed for him in the past. He developed another infection that was related to his back surgery. Please pray for healing for him. The daughter of a co-worker of Debbie Nasula's, a student at Caldwell High School, was struck by a truck Monday evening on Blaine Street, suffered 5 broken ribs and a severe concussion. She's still hospitalized. And also Debbie Nasula's mother, Dorothy, is recovering at home from hip replacement surgery last Tuesday. Her father, Bob, will be having a back surgery later this month. I mentioned last week about a good friend of mine, Scott Barner, who had a massive heart attack the first week of June. He did regain consciousness, but the damage to his heart was very severe, and the last that we heard is that he went into emergency surgery yesterday because his heart was beginning to fail. So please keep that family in your prayers. And then last but certainly not least, the family of Jim Studer. This is Jim Trish Henderson's brother. We've been praying for him for a number of months, in fact, I think a number of years. As he's been battling cancer, he passed away on Friday. I understand that there will be a service down in Phoenix, and Trish will be attending that. Keep her also in your prayers as she travels. Let us pray. Father of all grace and love, we thank you for the opportunity to share your story of love and salvation this week through acts of mercy and kindness under the banner of Love Your City. May the seeds that were sown bear the fruit of faith and hope. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God, bless those who are preparing for our vacation Bible school that will take place here in a couple of weeks. We look forward with joy and anticipation to meet and serve those you will send to us, and ask you to prepare our hearts and minds to share the good news of Jesus, who has rescued us from shipwrecked lives of sin and death. Lord, in your mercy. God of the nations, bless our country and all nations with leaders who will act with justice to protect the weak, promote virtue, and seek truth. Be with those members of our armed forces who stand the lonely vigil for freedom in dangerous places throughout the world, and bless their comrades in arms, as well as police, firefighters, emergency, and medical personnel who serve to keep us safe here. Lord, in your mercy. God of compassion and mercy, we ask that you would be with the troubled, the despairing, the anxious, and the grieving. According to you, to your will, bring healing to Becky, Jake, Scott, Dorothy, Bob, and Debbie Nasula's co-worker's daughter. We ask comfort for Jim's family with the promise of resurrection for all who trust in you. And be with any others who need the healing touch of Christ, whom we hold near in our hearts. Lord, in your mercy. Oh Lord, we give you thanks for all the blessings you continue to shower down on the members of our congregation. This week we ask you to be with Dick and Peggy, Shane, Vicky, Austin, Natasha, Amanda, and Ayana, and Sharon. Bless their homes with your peace and joy, and use them as your ambassadors of grace and love, both for one another and for those whom you will bring into their lives this week. Lord, in your mercy. Dear Father in heaven, we give you thanks for Christian families, and especially this day for Christian fathers. What an awesome responsibility you've given to all of us who are parents. You know the struggles we often have as we strive to train up our children to live for you. Give Christian fathers everywhere joy and peace, and make our congregation a place of support and help for all families. Lord, in your mercy. Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.